أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه،
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل.
First and foremost, obviously tonight is the night of the birth of our beloved second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba Ruhi Fida. And we hope that by the truth and the right of this beloved Imam, who tried very hard in various forms and ways to bring the hearts of the believers together and move them in the right direction, we hope that our hearts come together, our community members, our community worldwide come together, join hands, have a loving relationship, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil.
I wanted to thank all the brothers and sisters who were involved with the program that was done tonight. It's very important for us to engage in these sorts of activities. Some of the brothers approached me and said, okay, you know, these are some of the things we're going to be saying about, you know, all the jokes about my last name and what have you, and sit there, is that, you know, is this disrespectful and so on and so forth. And it's definitely not disrespectful. And if I can't make you guys laugh and I can't make the children laugh, there's others, alhamdulillah, in the community that are able to do that. And it's very rewarding to have that. We have hadith that the Holy Prophet, our image of the Holy Prophet, is really not a complete one. Sometimes we only see him as a man of war. We see him as a man of teaching Islam, teaching rulings, teaching aqa'id, teaching spirituality. But the Holy Prophet, as we've tried to at least convey verbally to a very limited extent, Islam is a religion that covers everything in all dimensions of life. It says that the Holy Prophet used to enjoy time with the believers, have fun. There was some joking, laughter. This is good. We need to have it. It's not. It shouldn't be such that in the masajid we only see each other with very serious faces. We're very, you know, we're not even able to shake hands properly. No, give big hugs to each other, brothers to brothers, of course, only, and sisters to sisters. And give good big hugs and have each other laugh, of course, without making fun, as they had the verses recited, without making fun of each other. Sometimes the only reason we get to laugh is to laugh at each other and each other's mistakes. It's not right. Actually, when we make a mistake, we shouldn't be laughing. And we should actually turn it into a way where both of us can laugh, the one who made the mistake and the others who are observing, without anybody being hurt. That's an art. Not breaking somebody's feelings and laughing at that. All right. So it's a blessing, the recitation of poetry. I think these are important teachings of Islam. Really, honestly, brothers and sisters, these are what bring people together. I don't understand Urdu. It's not my language, and I haven't learned it, unfortunately. Now, maybe I need to go and learn it. But the way the recitation went, it really soothes the heart. Okay. And we need to have these types of sessions, these types of recitations, with their sincerity of the reciter, and it really causes the softening of the hearts. And if community members are in environments like that, it brings hearts together. That's what we really, really, really need. We really need hearts coming together, feeling closer, not feeling distanced. And we ask Allah, by the right of Imam al-Mujtaba, as I said, he did a lot. the food that in the puppet show you heard the imam would have wasn't just for the heck of it. It was food to get people to come, sit down, have conversations, meet each other. That's why some of the brothers were complaining. They were saying, look, when it's iftar time, everybody is at the masjid. For the program before iftar, barely anybody. Gradually things build up, and then iftar time, everybody's there. And then when iftar is done, Shaykh Hamza speaking, it's boring, let's go out to the parking and either chit-chat or leave. There's more important things. And like, you know, that's not good. That's good. That is good. I'm not saying don't come for the talks or don't come for the Quran recitation, but having this program where believers come, see each other, sit together on a table, and when you're there, don't act like strangers, please. Okay, let's not act like strangers. It's an opportunity to speak with one another, even if we don't know each other, we can get to know each other. A community that is tight-knit for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hearts of believers, because of that faith, sitting together, speaking to one another, enjoying each other's company, that community is unstoppable. Believe me, brothers, these are, and sisters, these are ahadith that we have. There's a reason why we have this in our ahadith. We mentioned this, I think, a night before, some other night. There's a reason why the shaking of hands, hugging, all these things are found in our ahadith. Speaking, having conversations with one another, inviting believers to each other's homes, sitting down together, all of these are mentioned there to bring hearts together. We hope by the right and the truth of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, this happens on this night and continues. We pray that it continues, inshallah. The second thing that I would like to say is, I would like to say taqabbal Allah, and may Allah accept the efforts of all those who organized and participated in the procession today, which was a very good procession. Brothers and sisters gathered in Houston to condemn the atrocities in the occupied lands. That means the hearts of believers are close, even though they are far away and distanced based on material standards. This was a great effort. We hope that a bigger event, inshallah, as it is being planned, brothers and sisters have been working on this for months, maybe from last Quds Day. We hope that everybody, all brothers and sisters, consider it their responsibility, consider it an act of worship in ibadah to go out there with a tongue that's thirsty, remembering the thirst of Karbala, remembering the hunger, and participating in something that is relevant to the Ahlul Bayt and the cause of the Ahlul Bayt. It's important that we do that. And now, since it's not a night that I would want to be talking about Yawmul Quds, I can't spend too much time, it's already very late. But don't think, I'll just put this out honestly, let's not think that the issue of Quds is about a group of believers, a small population of believers that are Sunni, they are from a different school of thought, and so why are we even worried about them, and look at what they did here, and look at what they did there. There is a lot more about Yawmul Quds than that. There are oppressed people there, that is clear. But it's even beyond that. It's even more than that. It's not limited to that. If it would have simply been a group of believers oppressed in the way they are, such that the news of their oppression is not even being communicated, is not even going on the media outlets, the way it's happening, images are not seen, it doesn't matter if hundreds of people get killed. Officially, a government does that. All that oppression is happening. If it was simply that, we would have a responsibility to do something about it. Amirul Mu'mineen, at his time, I've said this a number of times, just think about this. At the time of Amirul Mu'mineen, the people that he tried to protect, the people that he fought for, he gave his life to have that government that would bring justice for them, were people that did not believe in his imamah. They were people that when he told them they cannot do Taraweeh prayers, they said, wa sunnata umarah, that the sunnah of Umar is being disrespected here. These are the people that Amirul Mu'mineen served. All right. So if people are being oppressed, that would have been enough. But it's more than that. It is more than that. Go and study, go and read, try to understand why it's more than that. And let's take it upon ourselves. It is a responsibility. We have got to make sure we're going to be part of that. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajah.
Tonight is the birth of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, but we want to speak of his descendant. You know, the imams apparently after the fifth imam onwards are also descendants of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, but they are definitely imams that follow the lead and continue on the path that Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba set out. And in the series that we've been discussing, the lives of the Ahlul Bayt, tonight actually belongs to our beloved living Imam, Imam Al-Hujja, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Al-Sharif.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal.
Wa arwahu al-alameen liturab maqdamihi al-fida. May we see, we pray on this night that we live long enough, inshallah, all of us, and the circumstances come together that we see this beloved Imam. And if God is going to take our life before seeing this noble Imam, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before death to give us a glance at this Imam and bring us back to life when the Imam comes so that we can serve him, inshallah. As late as it is, I'm going to have to summarize things. There were a few different concepts that I wanted to touch on related and regarding what the 12th Imam has done and what he is doing, and then what our responsibility in this day and age is. First, talking about what the Imam did. We've built up the movement to try to, in a very incomplete way, try to have a better understanding of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, how they built their movement such that at the time, in the year 61 after the Hijrah of the Holy Prophet, which is the year of the Shahada of Imam al-Husayn, which according to a hadith, the people that were followers of the Ahlul Bayt could be counted in one hand. There were three or five, and according to some, maybe seven. From that point, the Ahlul Bayt built their movement such that within the ranks of the official establishment and government of the Abbasid Khilafah, you have not only people that admire the Ahlul Bayt, not only people that against all odds and against the curses that were coming regularly on the sermons in khutbahs, on the Friday prayer, and so on and so forth, against all of that would have the love of the Ahlul Bayt and know a bit about the Ahlul Bayt. In the ranks, high officials of the Abbasid Khilafah became Shia of the Ahlul Bayt. They became followers of the Ahlul Bayt, theological believers in the Ahlul Bayt, to the extent that, as we mentioned last night during the time of Imam al-Askari, you see that the Imam goes, visits them in their office, and they are expecting the Khalifa to come, and they're able to manage and hide the Imam without there being any fear that somebody is going to let out that information and cause problems and serious problems for the Ahlul Bayt. That means the movement has developed into such a strong movement. So it's developed over time. And we said that at the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari, the movement had reached a point and there was so much fear and threat of it that when the Imam was passing away, they started looking for the son of the Imam, the 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. It is interesting that Imam Hassan al-Askari, Salamullah Alayh, what he did to conceal the imam, he took different measures. We said, and everybody knows, how even the pregnancy of the mother of the imam, the 12th imam, was something that was kept secret. God made it happen in a way where nobody recognized that she's actually pregnant. That was clear. But other measures were taken. There was a lot of hiding. There's a lot of concealment. There's a lot of secrecy. At the same time, letting people know, which is something that I'll touch on after this, but right now I want to focus on the secrecy. There is reports that say, before the shahada of the 11th imam, the imam sent the 12th imam with his mother, the mother of the 11th imam, the wife of the 10th imam. He sends the imam, the 12th imam, with his mother to Hajj. He doesn't want his child to be there. And he wants people to think that, okay, if there is a family, if there is a child, if there is anyone, there isn't anyone there. Okay, that was supposed to be the understanding. Although, as we mentioned last night as well, that the Imam was there, but on miraculous basis. The same way that Imam al-Jawad was able to make it from Medina to Tus, where the 8th Imam was being poisoned. The same way that Imam As-Sajjad went to Karbala for the burial of Imam al-Husayn in miraculous ways, the 12th Imam went to Imam al-Askari in miraculous ways as well. But from the information that people had, even the few people that would know that the 12th Imam does exist, there is a child, the Imam wanted to get the Imam out of there. So if anybody would have any information of that, they would think that no, he's not around. They did come and search. They did come to look around to see if there is a child that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected. Imam al-Askari took many different measures to do this. But what was also important and extremely important, and we tried to touch on this last night as well, is that we are hitting the Shia, the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, is coming to a very crucial point. Why? Because the leader of this movement, which is the most important component that is causing this movement to move forward and develop as it has, is now going to be going in hiding, in occultation, in ghaibah. It's difficult to deal with this in many different ways. How? One of the challenges on the way is this. If at the time of Imam al-Sadiq, when he was martyred, if you remember, we talked about when he was martyred, there was confusion amongst the masses about who the next Imam is. There was confusion on that. And we explained why that was, why the Imam al-Sadiq, didn't explain clearly and openly who the next Imam is. If at the time of the Shahada of the 7th Imam, there was confusion, we had the Waqifi movement, if you remember, those who were listening, who've been listening to these talks, you have the Waqifi movement. They didn't believe in the 8th Imam, and there was a lot of confusion surrounding that. If those incidents happen where you have a living Imam that is amongst people that can gradually clear things up, now you're going to be having an Imam that is not going to be seen by the majority of people. Now you're going to have an Imam that is not going to be coming like Imam al-Ridha and opening the door and saying, I am the Imam. He's not supposed to be seen. So preparing the people is going to be very difficult for this. The Imam, we have accounts, Imam al-Askari, made sure some of the more trustworthy Shia would come and see this Imam. They would see this child who was miraculously growing more than the norm. He didn't look like a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old. He didn't look like that. He looked a lot older than that. These were all miracles of the divine to protect the 12th Imam. He would show him to some of the companions. They had accounts. They would go. They wanted to ask questions. They didn't know. Nobody knew that the Imam has had a child. Nobody knew. But some of those very trustworthy companions, he would ask them to come in, and they would see a boy in there, they would ask, who is this? He'd say salams to your next imam, to the Hujjah of God, the one who will fill the earth with justice after it being filled with injustice. So he showed a few people the imam of the time, At the time of the Shahada of Imam al-Askari, a very short appearance of the Imam before a small group of people, some of which are again the companions of the 11th Imam and the companions of the 12th Imam, so that there are people who actually see the Imam. But other than that, there's huge confusion. There are people that do not know. There's an account that a number of years later, someone comes from, I believe it is Qum. He comes to Hajj. He sees the aunt of the 11th Imam, who was the one that helped out with the birth of the 12th Imam. He sees her and he asks, "So who is the Imam?" He had seen Imam al-Hadi, this companion. He hadn't seen Imam al-Askari himself, but that was common knowledge that he was the next leader. But he didn't know about who is the leader now. So he asked, "Who is the leader? Who is the Imam?" She said, "The son of Hassan ibn Ali ibn Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Musa." Salamullah alayhi. She says, "Where is he? Can I see him?" She says, "No. He's in hiding. You can't see him." So I'm supposed to believe in someone that I am not going to be seeing. So who are we supposed to communicate with? Who do we go to? Which is a very serious question at that time. And there are different responses that go to people. We usually hear the Nawab. We've always heard that there are four main Na'ibs, deputies of the 12th Imam. But that's not the only thing that we have. There's a long story of what happens after the demise of the Imam. Ja'far al-Kadhab comes and claims he's the heir of Imam al-Askari. He takes everything and doesn't leave anything even for the wife of Imam al-Askari, for the mother of Imam al-Askari. He doesn't leave anything. Later on, the mother of Imam Hassan al-Askari is able to get that and get the house back, and the house of the Imam remains with the Ahlul Bayt of the Imam, with the household of the Imam, with the wife of the Imam. And we have actually accounts that the 12th Imam would be in that house. This is the house of the Imam that has the graves of two Imams in it as well. They were buried. Imam al-Hadi and Imam al-Askari are buried in this house. This house was taken by Ja'far al-Kadhab, but the mother of the 11th Imam was able to get it back. At this stage, when this companion is asking the aunt of the 11th Imam about what's going on and who do you go to, she says, "You're supposed to be going to the mother of Imam al-Askari." So he says, "The wasiyah of the Imam has gone to a woman. The Imam is supposed to be a man. How does this work?" She says, and look at the knowledge of this lady. These are examples, all right? I don't have enough time to talk about these figures that we've had throughout history and how understanding they have been, more than many men, more than most men. She says, "Yes, the wasiyah of the Imam is to his mother. Go to his mother. Go to the mother of the 11th Imam, not the mother of the 12th Imam, all right? It's not Narjis. She's not supposed to be seen as the mother of the 12th Imam. They don't even know she's had a child, okay? It's the mother of the 11th Imam that everybody knows the connection." She says, "Yes, the wasiyah is there." The person is perplexed. She continues to explain. The same way, and there's a lot of points in this, okay? She says, the same way that after Ashura, the wasiyah of Imam al-Husayn was to the lady Zainab, and people were supposed to go to Zainab, but she was the face, she was the one that was supposed to carry things out, but the Imam was actually who? Imam Zainul Abidin. Imam Zainul Abidin gave guidance, but where do you see it? Who do you go to? You go to Zainab. Who's seen after Karbala more? It's Zainab. Does that mean, some people have said this is wrong, that she was the leader after Karbala. No. Zainab is not the leader after Karbala. The leader after Karbala is the Imam. How can you say the Imam is there? Imam means leader. He's the Imam, but you're saying the leadership of the movement is Zainab? No, the leadership of the movement is not Zainab. She is the loyal companion of her Imam, her own nephew, Imam Zainul Abidin. Whatever she says and whatever she does, she is doing what the Imam is telling her to do. If you don't see Imam Zainul Abidin too much, you don't see his lectures too much, it's because that's how it's supposed to be in those circumstances. At this time, she says that this is how it is now. Your Imam is in hiding, you're not going to see him. If you want to see someone to talk to them about your religious matters, if you want to take khums to the person that you used to have people that you would go to and give that khums to, who do you go to? The mother of Imam al-Askari. Okay. There's confusion. There's confusion with regards to who to go to. Now I just mentioned one of them, and we do have this. It was mentioned by Imam al-Askari that people go to her, to his mother after him. The wasiyah is to his mother. If you want to go to someone, you go to the mother. But people had questions about who to go to. There was Uthman ibn Sa'id al-Amri, the first deputy that was there, but there was a lot of confusion because Uthman ibn Sa'id was one of the wakala of the Ahlul Bayt. Remember, we talked about the system of wakala, the network of Shias that the Ahlul Bayt had created, and he had representatives in various cities. One of the representatives of Imam al-Jawad, Imam al-Hadi, and Imam al-Askari was Uthman ibn Sa'id al-Amri and his son, Muhammad ibn Uthman. These two individuals were two of the wakala, two of the representatives. What about the rest? Who do we go to? Who's the... These were confusions, okay, that people had. And it wasn't clear to the people who their Imam is, who they go to. But the way the Imam made sure at that time and also in the future, as we will see later on, much later than that, we see that the Imam shows his Imam in various ways. Some of the ways that the Imam clarified his Imam. One were the letters that were sent. The letters that were sent. A few people were given the letters, the writing, the handwriting of the Imam that they would recognize. That was one of the ways that they would recognize who this letter is from. All right? You could fabricate a name, but fabricating the exact handwriting of a person would be something that's extremely difficult and maybe even impossible. Maybe God especially made it for the Ahlul Bayt such that it wouldn't be something that could be happening. The handwriting of the Imams was something that they were familiar with. So the handwriting of the Imam of our time was something that people would be able to recognize. Whoever would receive that, the ulama, those deputies, those wakala, those representatives of the Ahlul Bayt, that over the years, over the tens of years, the decades, even the centuries, have been part of this movement, have been part of the system and establishment of wakala, they have been able to recognize the handwriting of the Imam. With Imam al-Askari, it was similar. I alluded to this in the previous session, and we talked about letters that were sent, and there was no name, no nothing, but the person who received it was in touch with the Imam, he would be able to recognize the handwriting. This is from Imam al-Askari. He's giving me some information. He's giving me instructions. So one of the things was that he would give letters, those letters. People would ask questions. People would be confused, they would ask questions, letters would come because people would be able to recognize the handwriting. They would know, this is not the handwriting of Amri himself. This is not the handwriting of this Wakil himself. This is not, they can't fabricate this. This is from the Imam. All right. But on top of that, there were other things that were done as well. What did he do? He showed himself in a way where he was there, they would see signs of him, but they wouldn't know that he's around. For example, people would come to meet the Imam. People would come to meet the Imam. Again, repeating a line that we've said, we see this also recurring. The idea of showing miracles to people, showing mu'jizat to people, that know that this is your Imam. Person would come to Samirra, And the word nahiya is used. They would go to the nahiya of the hujjah, the house. They didn't know. They would refer to it as a place. Because you wouldn't actually see the imam. You would go to that place. It was the house of Imam al-Askari, apparently. Some of the ahadith, when you put them together, this is what you understand, and some of the ulama have understood it in that way. So they would go. He wanted to go and visit. What happens? All of a sudden he sees someone before he gets there. And it's a servant, male or female. And they ask a question. Are you such and such? They ask them, they address them and they say and mention their name. Are you such and such, the son of such and such? Different names, different people would come. And they would say, yes. They would say, yes. Okay. And I would say, you're going to the imam, don't go right now. The door is shut. You can't get in. All right. Go tomorrow or come tomorrow. Next day they would come. They would come into the house of the 11th imam. They would see the mother of the 11th imam. And they would see the graves of Imam al-Hadi and Imam al-Askari. They would be involved with ziyarah of the imams, weeping, shedding tears for their imams. And then suddenly they would hear someone in the room behind a curtain talking to them, saying salams, introducing himself in not explicit ways, but implicitly revealing that he is the imam. Right? He does this frequently, semi-frequently we could say. He's doing this so that he shows that there is an imam. At the same time, people don't see the imam. Remember, the imam is not supposed to be recognized. The imam is not supposed to have any encounter with the government of the time the way his fathers have had. We have hadith that the 12th imam is going to be one that has no bay'ah on his neck. No pledge on his neck. No connection. No guarantee to any taghut that I will not fight you. No, the 12th imam is special. If previous imams had to agree to that, this imam is not supposed to even have that. So it's very careful. They're very careful. The imam is not supposed to be seen. He's not supposed to be recognized. We even have hadith that the name of the imam is not supposed to be mentioned, which people think it applies today. No. They said, don't mention the name of the imam too much. Don't say his name, Muhammad. Use other terms. Use other titles. Say Abu Salih. Say the Mahdi. Call him as the Qa'im. Don't call him by his first name. Because it wasn't supposed to become the title or the name Muhammad that people would be looking for. Where is this Muhammad? They would be looking for other titles, and the imam would be going around with his given name, Muhammad, and nobody would be able to recognize him. You'd go around, ask, what's your name? Muhammad. Who would know that this is the 12th imam? God knows how many Muhammads are around. Nobody would know that this is the imam of their time. So, in keeping that secrecy, keeping the concealment of the imama of the imam, or the character, the physical appearance of the imam, it was a very difficult struggle. But the imam obviously was very successful in this, to keep the Shia movement on the right track, to keep them from going astray. The same way that Imam al-Ridha was successful and he didn't allow for a good chunk of the Shia to separate and become the Waqifis, the 12th imam was very successful in getting the Shia to realize that no, you do have an imam, but you're not going to see him. Therefore, when we look at the third deputy, Husayn ibn Ruh al-Nawbakhti, we see that when he is mentioned as the deputy, as the wakil, as the na'ib of the imam, everybody is accepting that. Everybody is absolutely fine with that. Everybody knows if you want to get in touch with the imam, if you have questions, if things are happening, you write a letter to him, he hands it to the imam, he gets the answer, and he sends it over to you. Over the course of about 40 years, because the niyaba of this na'ib starts around 305, the year 305 after the hijrah, between 260 and 305, closer to 305, the imam is able to convince everybody without them even seeing him that he exists, he is the imam. Especially the main people. Who are the main people in this movement? The network of Wikala, they had to have this clear because they were the ones that are supposed to be moving this forward. So this is Something that we see during the time of the 12th Imam, Ghaybatu Sughra, is looking like this, but we want to go beyond that. And there's two things I would like to say, and I really apologize for the amount of time that it's taken. It's very late. Please forgive me, but I feel that it's incomplete if we don't mention these points. We sort of alluded to this, but we need to discuss this a bit further. That establishment that the Imams had that led the movement, the Imams were able, by writing the letters, sending them to these people, these influential figures that other Shia members would be in touch with, they were able to move the movement forward, okay? And during the time of the occultation, we see heavier responsibilities are given to this network, this establishment that is controlling the finances of the Shia. The Khums is coming to them, and they are supposed to distribute it the way the Imam has told them. The knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt, all of the dimensions of the new movement of the Ahlul Bayt, was being carried out by the system. The Imam was not doing this as one man leading everybody directly. No, you had intermediary leadership here at the time of the Ahlul Bayt, which were these wakala. And during the time of the minor occultation, we see that the responsibility given to these wakala becomes a lot more than before. Now, the statements are like this: Al-Amriyu wabnuh thiqatan, فَمَا يُؤَدِّيَا عَنِّي فَعَنِّي يُؤَدِّيَان. Imam al-Askari said this to make sure there is full trust in someone like Uthman ibn Sa'id al-Amri. Nobody is supposed to question anything he says if he attributes it to the Imam. There's got to be that level of trust. The representatives of the Imam and the masses have got to have that level of trust. The masses are supposed to trust this establishment that the Imams have created. This is key, brothers and sisters. When we talk about the history of the 12th Imam, that history extends to today. The movement of the Ahlul Bayt did not stop in the year 328, which is the time of the beginning of the major occultation, Al-Ghaybatul Kubra. It didn't end there. There is a reason why in our ahadith we are told that the Imam is alive. There's a reason why it isn't such that the Imam is supposed to be born sometime in the future. There's a reason. He's got to be the Imam. Remember the definition of the Imam that we talked about. The definition of the word Imam, the title Imam. If he is the Imam, he's leading in secrecy, but he's leading. All the advancements that you see in the world, for Islam, for the Shia, is truly because of the unseen hand of the 12th Imam. Let's compare. I just want to draw this comparison because one of the things we're supposed to have is intidhar al-faraj. Intidhar al-faraj means having the hope that God is going to make this happen. We need to have some of this information to have that hope real in our hearts. Because I feel many times the believers, we say we have this intidhar al-faraj, but the only thing we see around us are the negativities. All the negative that's around you in the world, that's the only thing we see. We got to look at some of the other things that are happening in the world. Let's compare the movement of the Ahlul Bayt in the year 328 and today, in the 15th Hijri century. Let's compare the advancement. What is the movement of the Ahlul Bayt turned into? You know what it's turned into? If the time of that beloved Imam, Shias extended from North Africa to Central Asia, from Turkey and above Turkey, all the way to Bahrain and to those regions, if that's how far that had extended, now you have Shias in every continent. You have Shias in every country. You have Shias in almost every major city, in where the kufr, the center of kufr is. Where the fighting with Islam is happening, you have Shiism. People that have accepted Islam and people that have seen that the leadership of the Islamic movement is with the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Do we really understand what the picture is like instead of just focusing on the negative things that are happening? You know what a large Shia population, which alhamdulillah increasingly more, the indigenous population of the Shia is increasing, and it's important for it to increase, and that needs to be the focus. You know what a large community of Shias exists in Houston? Is it just Houston? Dallas, San Antonio, Austin, this is in this state. You go to the neighboring states, there is not a state that I do not know of committed members of the Shia school of thought, along with other believers, other Muslimin, which are actually predominantly, most of the Muslimin, brothers and sisters need to know this, have some level of love for the Ahlul Bayt. They may not know all of them, but the majority of the Muslimin in the world have some level of love. People who have zero love of the Ahlul Bayt, or people that, God forbid, have hatred of the Ahlul Bayt, are very small in number. Very small in number. You have this, I don't even want to mention his name. There is a mal'oon on one of these satellite channels that you can consider him to be one of the Nasibis that is cursing some of the Ahlul Bayt and encouraging people to form brigades of Yazid and Shimr. All right? You have very small numbers. The majority of Muslimin have the love of the Ahlul Bayt, not to the extent that we do, but they do. Go online, you can see some of them. And they announce, they say, look, I'm not Shia, which I wish they were, but their research, they haven't reached the conclusion that they believe in the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt the way we do. But if you listen to the praise that they give to the Ahlul Bayt, you would think that this person is more Shia than most of us. The majority of Muslimin that are scattered throughout the globe, the various states and cities of the United States, Canada, Mexico, South America, you know how many believers we have in South America? You know what a great movement we have in South America? Most of us don't know. People in South America are so ready to hear the message of Islam and so ready to hear the message of the Ahlul Bayt particularly. You know how many people I've seen with my own eyes in Qom? People that have made it over there to studies against all odds. And they are definitely not the only believers. There's many, many believers there. When we visit, brothers, open your eyes. You know, every time we go to communities, this brother is a new revert, the other brother is a new convert, this brother, alhamdulillah, give him big hugs, he's coming in, how'd you become Muslim? The numbers are increasing. And when they become Muslim, brothers and sisters, they're not like most of us that were born into Muslim families. They start going, they can't keep it in. They have to go give it to everybody else. This is happening. In Australia, I've seen people. In Cape Town, South Africa, brothers and sisters, you know how many people have become Shia because of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt in the Islamic Republic of Iran led by Imam Khomeini? Just seeing Imam Khomeini, I spoke to them, it's a long story, I don't want to get into that. But seeing Imam Khomeini on TV has caused a number of people to become Shia in that region during their fights against the apartheid regime in South Africa. In plenty of countries in Africa, it's growing. I was talking to a brother a few months ago in the UK, and the brother is from North Africa. I believe he was from Morocco, and he was Shia. Morocco is not one of those places that we hear too much about Shiism. Morocco was actually controlled for a very long time by the Umayyads. All right? But he was telling me, I haven't checked this, but he was telling me Shiism is spreading like wildfire in Morocco. Okay. It's spreading very quickly. Egypt, this country that had a Fatimi dynasty in it, Today, brothers and sisters, the reason why Shiism is considered a threat is not because you have a few people that are converting to Shia Islam. It's because so many people are seeing they were Muslims, they were always Muslims, and they're remaining Muslims, but they've opened their eyes to the reality that Islam includes the Ahlul Bayt. The numbers are increasing. In China, brothers and sisters, you don't know this, we don't know this. The numbers of Shias are increasing. The numbers of believers, Muslimin, is increasing. The number of Shias is increasing. The brothers that are involved have told me to keep this secret, so I'm not going to give you any information about where it is and how it's happening. But when you look at the globe, you're starting to see small candles light up throughout the globe. All right, and they are increasing. The flames are starting to increase. The numbers and the size of the flame. This is increasing, brothers and sisters. This is the movement of the Ahlul Bayt. Inshallah, we will see the final success. The other thing that we see is that if the Ahlul Bayt were working on establishing the government of Islam, we have it established. We started it. It's been started already, brothers and sisters, in the Islamic Republic of Iran. This is the government of the Ahlul Bayt, against all odds. It's truly the government of the Ahlul Bayt. Let's not be like the ones that were tricked into thinking in Sham that Amirul Mu'mineen was the one who assassinated Uthman, and therefore the government of Amirul Mu'mineen is not the government of Islam and the Khilafah of the Holy Prophet. Let's not allow propaganda to make us feel that way. This is the government of the Ahlul Bayt. And it's not just there, it's spreading, brothers and sisters. Some people say, why doesn't Iraq have the title of the Islamic Republic? Do you need a title there? Believers are running it. Yes, there's problems. Yes, there are corruptions. As there were in the time of the Prophet, as there were at the time of Amirul Mu'mineen. But it's a system that's functioning. Believers are running it. The Marja'iyya is telling them what to do, and they are doing it. Against all odds, this is a lot of success. And all of this is because of the Imam of our time, without any exaggeration. This is real. This is not just a feeling. No, when you study the movement of the Ahlul Bayt and the absence of the Imam, you start to realize, no, the Imam is doing things, but he's not supposed to be having that communication, that official communication with the masses. Now that we understand this, two things. I'm very sorry, it's taken too long. Two things. One, the establishment that the Ahlul Bayt set up, brothers, go read for yourself, was the institution of the Hawza. That was the system of wakala, the ulama. The reason why this could continue is because Uthman ibn Sa'id al-Amri is a scholar, a pious scholar, that will not change anything in Islam. Because his son is similar, because Hussein ibn Ruh is such, because Shaykh al-Mufid is going to come, because Sayyid al-Murtada, or al-Sharif al-Murtada as he is known, Alamul Huda, the student of Shaykh al-Mufid, because of Shaykh al-Saduq, because of Ibn Babawai, because of Shaykh al-Kulayni, because of Shaykh al-Nu'mani, because of Shaykh al-Tusi, because of all these ulama that have moved this forward, because of Ayatollah Burujerdi, because of Imam Khomeini, because of Ayatollah Khoui, because of the current ulama in Najaf, in Qom, why do we do this? Separate between them. This is one establishment. Whether it's in Najaf, in Kadhimiyya, in Basra, in Qom, in Mashhad, in Isfahan, in Jabal Amil, in Lebanon, in Pakistan, in India, in Afghanistan, which we have houses spread out throughout that region. All of it is the establishment of the Ahlul Bayt. This is that establishment. As we said, the Imams wanted a very close connection between these. And any time the masses have connected with the pious ulama, you've seen great success. And the enemies are seeing that today, brothers and sisters. They are doing everything to their capacity to create a split between the marja'iyya, between the houses, between the ulama and the masses, in very different ways. That takes time to explain. The propaganda against the hawza, the propaganda against this hawza supporting the other one, against that hawza supporting this one, trying to pay some of those who are in the hawza to do their work. People with amamas will do their work. They're doing that as well, creating their own class of scholars here in the West, back in the East. There's loads of things that they're doing. But it's important for the Shia, for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, to identify the pious ulama of the time and try to get guidance from them and follow the leadership of these pious ulama. We're not talking about an official type of connection where you make phone calls. No, that didn't happen during the time of the minor occultation in that way either. It didn't happen during the time of Imam al-Kadhim either. So one is, brothers and sisters, we have to make sure we don't allow the plot of the enemies of Islam, after this movement moving forward and reaching the stage it is, the strong bond that exists between people in marja'iyya. Anything that happens, they ask, what's the view of Ayatollah Sistani? What's the view of Ayatollah Khamenei? What's the view of this Ayatollah? The establishment of the hawza and the ulama has been something that currently there's a very strong bond. We need to increase that and not allow there to be a split. And lastly, brothers and sisters, but not least, we have got to be a bit more conscious of our circumstances. If the imam is the imam, then we are the ma'mum. If he is the leader, then we should be led. There are signs to a person that's being led by their imam. The very least, which is actually fundamental, and this is the only thing I would say start on, is that if I am the follower of the imam, the imams have said this, if you want any movement of Islam in the Ahlul Bayt to succeed, you need strong, knowledgeable, faithful believers. Everybody's got to work on their faith. Brothers and sisters, this is the month of Ramadan. Everybody's got to work on their faith. I can't be the follower of the Ahlul Bayt if I commit sins. This is not my word. This is Imam al-Baqir telling Jabir al-Ju'fi. مَنْ كَانَ لِلَّهِ عَاصِيًا فَهُوَ لَنَا عَدُوٌ. Whoever disobeys God, they're our enemy. You think you're the wali of the imam? This is a sign. He says in that hadith, it's a long hadith, he says, look Jabir, do you think the love of the Ahlul Bayt is enough to be a wali of the Ahlul Bayt, one of the mawali, one of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt? The followers of the Ahlul Bayt are very well acquainted with the Qur'an. They recite the Qur'an, they understand the meanings. Where is that? Month of Ramadan, let's make use of that. Dua, they should be known for their prayers. Where are we known for the prayers? Do we take the time out to pray? They are known as being truthful. They don't cheat each other, they don't lie. We can't expect to do all of that and then the imam of our time is going to come and we're going to be part of that movement. We're not going to be. We're going to try to use that to fill our pockets. Where do you think the corruption in these Islamic governments that are Islamic, and as I said, we do support them, but where is that? If there is any problem, what is it? It's people like you and I that haven't purified themselves. They've gotten a government position, now they're filling their pockets with cash and there's poor that are struggling in the streets. We need to purify ourselves. We have to become strong believers if we want to be part of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt. It requires action, which means worship, it means avoiding sins, it means doing wajibat, and it requires knowledge. Our knowledge is very, very deficient. We have to do something to get that knowledge. We've got to go looking for it. Imam al-Baqir said, I wish I could use the whip on my believers so that they would go and learn and have a deep understanding of religion. We have to do this. We can't wait for somebody to come and give us that information. inshallah. I'm sorry if it took very long. Let's have a short tawassul to the Imam of our time and to the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. It's the night of happiness and joy. Usually we don't shed tears. That's common practice. But these tears are to uphold the memory of the Ahlul Bayt. They're not to cause us sadness for the birth of the Imam, but it's to cause there to be a closer connection between us and the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. That emotional connection is very important, inshallah. Assalamu alaykum ya ahla bayt an-nubuwwah wa mawdi'a ar-risalah wa mukhtalaf al-mala'ikah ومهبط الوحي ومعدن الرحمن وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. As-salamu alayk. You don't know where to go to remember your 12th Imam. Should you go to Samirra, to the Imam's house? Should you go to Karbala? Should we go to Medina by the graves of the Ahlul Bayt? Should we go to Mashhad al-Ridha? Should we go to Najaf? Maybe we need to go to the masjid known as As-Sahla. Inshallah, we have the tawfiq to go there. Remember our Imam, maybe he shows his face to us. As-salamu alayk, ya Mawlana, ya Baqiyat Allah, arwahuna laka al-fida. هل إليك يا ابن أحمد سبيل فتلقى. O son of the Holy Prophet, is there any way we could glance upon you and see you, even for a moment? يا بقية الله. I need your help on this night by the right and the truth of Imam al-Mujtaba. I beg you, I know I don't deserve to see you. I know my eyes have committed too many sins to be able to lie a gaze on you. I know you're not pleased with me, but I need you to take my hand. Don't give up on me, ya Mawlai. I want to be like the companion on the day of Ashura that stood before Imam al-Husayn when the Imam wanted to pray his last prayer. He saw that the enemies want to attack. He stood before the Imam and protected the Imam with everything he had. Where the shield could protect him from the swords, he would allow the shield to protect him. But sometimes he would see the arrow is coming, but the shield could not protect. His face would be protecting the Imam. Arrows came one by one, pierced through the body of this mu'min, of this companion of Imam al-Husayn, until the Imam said, "Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah." He fell to the ground, look back at the Imam. He said, "Afaradit, are you pleased with me? Ya Baqiyatullah, we want to be like that. We want to be companions like that. We beg you, by the rights of your mother, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. I know I don't have respect in your eyes for all that I've done, but I know that you have a lot of love for your mother, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. I beg you by her right that you help me take my hand. Take the hand of other believers, my relatives, my children, my parents, my loved ones, other community members. Allahumma inna nas'aluka wa nad'uk bismika al-azim al-a'zam bil-zahra'i wa abiha وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. Allah, we ask you on this night that you hasten the return of our Imam. Help us to become his true companions, those who give their lives in his way. Ya Allah, protect and prolong the life of all those helping the cause of Islam, our brothers and sisters fighting in Gaza, in Iraq, our brothers and sisters struggling in other regions. Ya Allah, prolong and protect all the maraja, the ulama. Ya Allah, especially protect our leader. Ya Allah, forgive us all of our sins on this night. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world, of their sins. Ya Allah, we have many hajat, we have needs, we have requests. There are ill in our community. Maybe some of them have not been able to make it. They would like to be here. They would like to hear the masa'ib of the Ahlul Bayt. They would like to shed tears, but the illness prevents them from coming. Ya Allah, we ask you by the right and the truth of the Imam of our time that you cure all the ill from the community, from all believers throughout the globe, and you grant all believers their hajat, especially community members here. Ya Allah, we ask you on this night, by the right and the truth of the Imam of our time, that you relieve our brothers and sisters suffering throughout the globe, especially brothers and sisters in Iraq, in Gaza, in Burma, in Bahrain, some in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, elsewhere, other places that I'm not aware of. Ya Allah, eradicate the problem by the coming of the Imam of our time. Ya Allah, we ask you to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. من نبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.